Okay, let's assemble ourselves for the worship. I hate to intrude on people's fun time. Fun time's over. It's worship time now. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself. See if you're trusting the Spirit that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to God. Let's have a word, moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and study the Word of God in spirit and in truth. And Heavenly Father, we know that many churches, denominations, are moving away from the truth that is taught in your Word. We do not take any pride of our position. We take warning that we stay firm, Heavenly Father, that we understand and know your Word and stand firm in it. Guide us, Father. Protect us. Build a canopy over us to keep us in a straight and wandering way as far as your Word is concerned, Father. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. And James, you're going to lead.
I'm going to lead because our music director, Ron Price, was on his way and he got called in to work.
Now, he works on a golf course. Figure that out. I know it.
They say that you're not cold enough. Now, I passed this song out. If you don't have it, he has some. Oh, well, we're not going to use them. We're going to use a song sheet. And this is a song sheet that I Xeroxed months ago. I was going to remove George Jones' name from it. But anyway, it's a song that I wrote the tune to, and Wes made it work. I never forget the day I wrote this to. I went over to his office of pianos. And I said, I've got this song. He said, what does it sound like? I said, da, 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 da. And an orchestra came out of his hand all of a sudden. It's just amazing. I'm going to read some of the words so you'll be familiar with them, and then he's going to play through it slowly. Bum, 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 bum. I had drifted for so long with my life so full of wrong then the Lord that the Lord should have turned his back on me. But he took the trembling hand of a lost and lonely man. He broke the chains for mortal shame and made me free. On the back is the second verse. I had sunk so deep in shame, never calling on his name. All the joys of life had turned to misery. But then he gave me back control of my lost and wandering soul. Removed the fears and dried my tears and made me free. Wes, play that for us. And just play both all the way through. Thank you.
trembling hand of a lost and lonely man. He broke the chain from mortal shame and made me free. Yes, he took away the sin from my soul where it had been, and he helped my broken faith to come to see. Oh yes, and now I understand the beauty of salvation's plan. Christ on the cross, he paid the cost and made me free. I had sunk so deep in shame, never calling on his name. All the joys of life had turned to misery. But then he gave me back control of my lost and wandering soul. Removed the fear, dried my tears, and made me free. Yes, he took away my sin from my soul where it had been, and he gave me back the faith that I might see. Now I'm so glad I understand the promise of salvation's plan. Right from the cross, he bore the loss and made me free, and made me free.
Thank you for singing that. We're going to have special music today after the offertory by our own Morgan Scott. Be seated.
Okay, let's first of all address some of the assembly's prayer. Thomas, how's he doing? Wow. What an answer to prayer.
I know it. And the bone should be grafted, in the right, left knee, right, at 6 months. So it's still, he's still not going to be able to run, do any, even hardly low impact. But now he just needs to continue strengthening on his own. And the best thing for that is walking, maybe a little bit exercise bike riding, and stuff like that.
Give us, first in regard to the physical, give us some prayer.
For the physical, just continue that his body continues to get stronger. The lungs still need a lot of care. I'd love to see the lungs improve a little bit.
Okay.
It's stable, so that's good.
Good.
Stable. But it's an endurance.
Okay. And then they go into college and what he wants to do next and all. Okay. Now, through this whole ordeal, has he missed a semester or a year?
He did. He missed the whole first semester, and that's what he's been... He did it on hometown, but he missed 2 weeks because of the surgery. It wiped him out the first 2 weeks. He couldn't do any work. And so he was always 2 weeks behind. Well, senior in high school, you can't get 2 weeks behind, especially on the hard classes that he takes. So he's still studying today to take his first semester exam for his pre-cal. So that's what he's doing today.
My wife always gets mad at me when I make fun when you're in a very serious thing. I was always 2 weeks behind, so it didn't bother, But
these colleges just want their first, they want that
before.
There's just a lot of
that. So, okay. So we'll be in prayer for the physical, the lungs, knees, body, and then for college decisions he's going to have to make. That's very good. Okay. All right. Okay. Let's see. First of all, another surgery is going to happen Wednesday. Jim Passmore is going to have his knee operated on surgery on Wednesday. And is it a... Is it a... I know it's a serious surgery. Is it dangerous?
I don't think so.
Okay. Did they put you out or just...
No,
Good. Good. I don't know if they just dead in the bottom half and all, but okay, well, we'll be in prayer Wednesday, a.m. or p.m.?
A.m.
So, I forgot, doctors have to be on a golf course in the p.m., so we'll be in prayer, surgery Wednesday, for a speedy recovery and those kind of things. Yes? Who is?
Amber.
What?
Tonsil.
Oh, tonsil. Oh, wow. We'll be in prayer. Even though it, yeah. Absolutely. Even though it's a standard one, it's still, things can happen. And I've read twice this year already, two children have died and all they were having were teeth worked on. And so anything can happen. So. It's my gift, spiritual encouragement. And sometimes it's not good to be my friend. Just to let you all know, Heather, her birthday is today, and I understand she's 29. Now, don't ask about a 25-year-old daughter. No. Heather's 29. She's going to stay 29. Jack Benny stayed at 39, but Heather decided she's going to stay at 29. So happy birthday. And now, are there any other prayer requests that we need to have? Yes, sir.
I have three.
Three.
Tony's mother had serious heart problems earlier this week.
Tony Avar? Right. Wow.
Also, AJ, his young son, had some surgery. It was brain and his ears, and a lot of problems with ear infection. So he's had surgery. We need to put him on.
Okay.
And the third is, I have a cousin, just found out last night, she has lost function in both kidneys, and she's on dialysis.
Wow. What's her name?
Norman.
Norman, okay. Please do. You're on. Get a hold of Leslie and tell her. Okay, good. Okay, good. Very good. And let's be in prayer for Romeo's son. He needs our prayers. And just be in prayer. And God knows what all is going on. So please be in prayer. And is there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. Please be in prayer for her. This is a tough thing for a little girl in college and to deal with all of it.
She's been saying, she just tells everybody, yeah, I'm doing fine. And I mean, I just went up to her and I said, are you really? And she said, no, I'm really struggling.
So, yeah. What's her name?
Her name's Rebecca Hatcher. I don't know what her mom's name is.
Okay. Let's be in.
Rebecca is a strong believer. I don't know about the mom. Okay. Her and her mom have a very different relationship.
Okay. We'll be in prayer for Rebecca and her mom, and maybe God will take her home smoothly and quickly. Yeah. Any other prayer requests?
I was just thinking, Herman, about the little church that we went to, and there's a lady that's a pianist. Herman, I met her, and just a precious lady.
Judah's brother sings and goes to this church. So,
and
yeah. Hit and run. So.
But just pray for that family, that church.
Pray for the church, the family, yeah.
The pianist is gone. So just pray for the church and her family.
Don't know why God's taking home all these wonderful Christians. Good grief. Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay, we'll be in prayer for Billy. My goodness, yeah. Okay. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone, and who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. First of all, Father, we thank you so much for the ministries and the use that you've made of this assembly. The young people, Heavenly Father, missionaries, internet, and right here in our own assembly. And therefore, Father, we pray that you receive these offerings, you continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.
Say this. I heard him in the congregation singing. He's got a really good voice. Then he sang with us on some things. And I really appreciate the fact that we have members willing to stand up here and sing. Thank you very much.
Just a little bit of arm twisting.
Just that.
Thank you.
Morgan, that was beautiful. But I missed you whistling. I thought you'd get into the middle and just start, you know, whistle a little bit of it. That was beautiful. He asked me if I had any old hymns, and I think he was overloaded. I said about 25. So we have only 25 more times for you to sing. But thank you very much. That was beautiful, Morgan. Okay. First of all, does everyone have a handout? It says the 10th chapter and 11th chapter of Daniel. Might not have it. Not have the 10th and 11th chapter of Daniel. Okay. I want you to know that this handout does not cover the whole of chapter 10, nor does it cover the whole of chapter 11. But it covers the transition in those two. Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot to cover. And want to remind you and hopefully encourage you next Sunday. I don't know what the weather is going to be. But next Sunday, John Hintz will be here teaching, and so please try to get in your schedule to be here next Sunday. So let's begin with the word of prayer as we go into ending chapter 10, beginning chapter 11. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this book was written some 2,500 years ago. It's so important to us today. Not just the prophecy, but the wisdom. The wisdom on how to live in an anti-God society. Our society is becoming so anti-God, not just without God, but anti-God. We need your wisdom. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things as we go through our study. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Now, Daniel 10:14, you don't have to go and look at it right now, but the angel in 10:14 told Daniel he does not have all the information. He needs to go along with what he learned at the end of chapter 9, Daniel's 70th week. That was powerful, but it was not complete. There is yet one more vision of the latter days. So stand up, young Daniel, or old Daniel now. He's an old man. And probably around 85, between 85 and 87. And stand up so that you can listen and concentrate to this last vision. Therefore, we jump to verse 19. Fear not, peace be with you, in you, and receive courage and be courageous in receiving this last vision and then in living it. Now, we were through with all of this, and I was reading it, and I called James and I said, look, fear not, peace be with you, receive courage, be courageous. Preachers will say that. How do you do it? How do you not fear? How do you have peace in you? So that's the reason for this little square, big square. How do you receive, how do you get rid of the fear? How do you receive the peace? How do you receive courage? How are you courageous in difficult times? And people, I'm telling you something, it's getting worse here in this country. Hal Lindsey, Friday night, read the declaration of the council in San Antonio on who could run for any office or serve in any way in the city. And he read a long paragraph. And Hal Lindsey pointed out, if you go to church, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you cannot serve in San Antonio even when they start enforcing it. So that's what's the problem. We let these things just continue to kind of slip by. Don't want nothing big here. But boy, when they turn the knob on it, it's there. It's in writing how they can do it. It's like the way I think the gun control is going to be. Well, that's right. Babies should not be allowed to have guns. Okay, I'm for that. Oh, I'm right. The officer doesn't need a big artillery weapon. They keep going at it, going at it. And pretty soon, you don't need one either. We'll take care of you. So these are the things that are happening in our own country. So what are we going to do when these things start happening and there's fear? Well, how do you get rid of it? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's fine, but the question begs another question. How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you we know He indwells us, but how do we receive His power in us? By grace through faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit. It's a pattern after our eternal life salvation, so with our spirituality. Now, if you note, back in verse 1 of chapter 10, the message was true and of great conflict. That is not only conflict and tribulation, but the whole angelic conflict. But what I want to point out is, it's pointed out right at the beginning of Daniel, in chapter 10. This is about conflict. Great conflict. Not some peaceful times, but great conflict. And what we get is a rare glimpse of the scenes of history. The angelic conflict. Angels fighting angels. Elect angels fighting fallen angels. We can't see it. I think that'd be great to see that. I'd love to see how angels fight. They flap wings at each other. What do? But, and I'm being humorous, but there's a fight going on. And it's in the invisible realm. And it is going on right now. Remember, fallen angels are determined to interfere with God's plan for history, God's plan for the Jews, God's plan for the church, and for the giving of Scripture and the understanding of Scripture. They've lost now in the church age in the giving of Scripture because we have it. But they're still attacking it. Oh, what about the books that aren't in the Bible? Those are important. What about this? What about that? Well, these are old-fashioned things. These are not up to today. All subtle ways of attacking the Scriptures. Now, chapter 10, verse 20. And there are only two verses left in chapter 10. Verse 20. Then he said, this is the angel to Daniel, "Do you understand why I've come to you?" And that's important. "But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia." That's a demon. "So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." That this verse is packed with information. First of all, do you know why I'm come to you? What is going on with all of this? People, this is urgency. It's a time of urgency. Daniel, do you understand why I'm here? I have got to give you this information, and then I have to get out of here and return to battle. He's got to do that. And I dare say, people, this is the way we are today in America. This is why this church is here. It's here to equip you for a time when the movement against being a Christian becomes involved in your life. Involved in what you believe, what you say. So, just as the angel's telling Daniel, we need to understand this today. He left the battle in order to get the message to Daniel. You recall, God gave it to the angel. The angel came down. He was countered by the fallen angels. And Michael came and helped him. He was able to get away to Daniel, but he's got to get back to the battle. So he left in order to get this message to Daniel. And as soon as he gives it to Daniel, he's out of here. And he's going back to the demonic fight. Time is moving on, Daniel. He's 85 now. You have already seen the first empire of Babylon go down, and you're now living in the second kingdom of Persia, but soon it's going to be gone, and the empire of Greece is on its way in. History is changing, Daniel, and it's all per the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. So these are the things he's showing. "And behold, the prince of Greece is about to come." Please remember, this is written some 300, 400 years before people even knew Greece was going to be a problem. So, on the scene of history, Greece is. And in the angelic conflict, first of all, note the mentioning of Persia and Greece here together. This is remarkable. No historian would have thought this little country up here in the peninsula called Greece was going to be a world power, but it was. And Persia became a world power off of Babylon. The prince of Greece is not Alexander the Great. Some people say that's Alexander the Great. No, it's not Alexander the Great. It was the demon over Greece. Remember, every country in history, right up to this day, has a demon over that country to keep it from learning the gospel, believing the gospel, living the gospel. So the prince of Greece is not Alexander the Great, but was a demon over Greece who will usher in Alexander the Great and who is in charge of the Hellenization of the world, including Israel. Some of the most interesting reading of history is the Hellenization in Israel. Why they were so against Hellenization of Israel, of Greece. Just one quick example. Their whole ideal of the Olympics. And in the Olympics, they worked out and operated in the nude. This was not done in Greece. They didn't want that. I mean, in Israel. They didn't want that. So there were a set of strong people in Israel that were against these things. These people have become known as the Pharisees. They started out good, and they slowly became legalistic and really ruined things. But they started out with a good defense. So this is what is going on. And the Hellenization of the world, when Alexander the Great comes on the scene, accomplishes all this demonist hope for him. People, what is happening through the world today? Muslim, Islamic rule, Islamic influence. Don't get worried about it. Fear not. Fear not. It may look like they're winning, but they're not winning. Their time in history is now. It's dark for them. But Christ is in control of history, and He's coming back. He's coming back. And He's coming back not to be judged, but to judge. So be at peace with more and more influence and strength and guidance and dominance by the Muslims. It's coming. Nothing you and I can do about it. It's just like the Hellenization of the world. Nothing the Jews or any other country could do. The Hellenization of the world by the Greek Empire was coming. So that was the head of the goal of what we're seeing now, when we have seen these empires all through Daniel, starting in chapter 2, you'll recall, with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There we saw the four beasts of chapter 7. Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2, the four beasts in chapter 7. You want to recall, chapter 2, the statute of Nebuchadnezzar is man's view of history, how wonderful man is, gold and silver and bronze. Chapter 6 is 7 is God's view. Man is a wild beast who needs to be controlled. So one empire of the four has already been on the scene and has fallen. The second empire, that is Persia, they're now on the scene. Always remember, when you read chapter 2 and chapter 7, don't forget the stone that will come and crush. That's Jesus Christ. If you don't understand history from the divine perspective, people, you're going to be in fear, turmoil, disappointed, becoming drunk, just living a bottle to get away from it, or drugs, whatever it is. But if you have Christ and you understand He's coming again, there's peace in your soul. Okay. Now, the head of gold, or the lion, they're the same thing, with wings of an eagle, while the second, Persia, that was Babylon, the Persia, the breast of arms of silver, the bear who raised up on one side, then will come the third kingdom, that's the belly and thighs of bronze, or the leopard, that's Alexander the Great, with wings of four heads. That's the division of Alexander's empire into four kingdoms designed around four generals who inherited four sections of Alexander's empire. This one was followed by the fourth kingdom, legs of iron, feet of clay, or another beast, a terrifying beast is all that's described of him, representing the Roman Empire. Daniel himself has lived to see the first two happen and come about. But now this angel tells him the third beast, the third empire, Greece, is on its way. But just remember that stone that will come and break us up. Now, in verse 21, the last verse of chapter 10, we are allowed to look at what cannot be seen by the eye in history. That is the angelic conflict going on in Daniel's time, going on right now today. Remember, angels do not die. So, verse 21 says, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Just, if you just stop and meditate on that, that's powerful. We might all say, I want that. We have it. You have it in the Word of God, the Bible. Yet, there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Why would Michael be there? Because Michael knows that this is for his people, Daniel. So he's not going to let the interference of the Word of God getting to Daniel. There is so much in verse 20 and 21. In verse 20, why am I coming to you? To bring you the Word of God. Verse 21, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Then I have to return to fight. Verse 21, stand with me against these forces. This is why it is so important to always remember Ephesians 6. If you're not a Bible verse memorizer, you want to get this one implanted in your soul, where we are not to fight angelic demons. A lot of people want to fight them. People, you're no match for them. We are commanded to stand firm, having put on the whole armor of God. The armor of God will protect you. You don't have to fight the demons. You can't fight the demons. We're no match for them. Just put on the armor of God. Continually put on the sword of the Lord, growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. We are not to fight and struggle against one another. That's what Christians love to do. Some Christians want to fight demons. Other Christians want to struggle with one another. Biting one another, devouring one another, as in Galatians 5. We are not to judge or compete with one another. What are we to do with one another that antagonizes, lets us down, hurts us, sins, on and on and on? We are to love one another, spiritual love, encourage one another, and restore one another, which is the law of Christ. But demonic angels are attacking the earth, nations, and believers. This is why we have to put on that whole armor. You have to put on that whole armor to protect yourself from the demon invasion. But what about, I've got to get back to the battle, but before I go, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Okay, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Angels often bring the Word of God to man. I've shown you how they'd never take care of man spiritually. That's the Holy Spirit. Here's something else about angels. They do bring us the Word of God. One of the most dramatic places to see this is in Revelation 1, verse 1, the opening of the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Don't lose track of that. Angels are involved in the conflict and in our lives and what's going on in history. All through Revelation, angels have a predominant position of transmitting the Word of God to John and of administering judgments from God to man. So angels are a big part of this whole angelic conflict. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, we learn that the Mosaic Law was transmitted by an angel. And of course, right here in Daniel, an angel is bringing this message to Daniel. So you can see yet another reason for the warfare between angels and Satan, because Satan does not want the message of God to reach man. And people, he doesn't want it to reach you. Maybe you just think, well, I won't go to church today, or I won't go to church, and that's just you. People, this is all orchestrated. Satan is wonderful at orchestrating things to keep people away from the Word of God that are not sin, not wrong. It amazes me how families have allowed children's sports to come into Sunday, take these kids and the family away from the church. 8 o'clock games, soccer, basketball, all these things going on. Well, that's our children need that. Oh, they don't need the Word of God? They don't need to worship with others who are like-minded? Shame on us. Shame on us. Somewhere we're going to have to take a stand. So, these things are happening. All right. Writing of truth. What does that mean? First, you have to go back to verse 1 of chapter 10. The message, our word, was true. The writing of truth is the prophetic outline of history from God who cannot lie. The writing of truth, which is this angel talks about, is a prophetic outline. By the way, let me just tell you, there's nothing wrong with my ticker. It's all here. I think it's because of one of the drugs I'm taking from my ticker that's just causing it to be dry, and that's why I'm hacking. I'm not coughing. I'm not sneezing. I'm tickled, and I'm trying to end the tickle. I just had some. It doesn't do anything. Cough drops don't do anything. So, you'll just have to put up with it.
Maybe a little sip of red wine.
Now you're talking, yes. Now you've hit it. Yeah, a pint of blue. Boy, I got good doctors here. That's really good. Wait a minute. Okay. The writing of truth. This will cure anything. Okay. The writing of truth, the bottom page of 5. The writing of truth is the prophetic outline of history by the sovereign, omnipotent God. And no one can prevent these prophecies from taking place. Now, people, before you turn the page, think about what you just read. Prophetic outline of history. Why is that important? No one can prevent it. Why is that important? Now, let's take a look. The wisdom of God from the book of Daniel. If you desire to understand history of the world, you have to start with the written word of God. By the way, this is true of science. This is true of understanding religion and history. You have to start with the word of God. You have to learn the word of God first. You have to learn God's word first. Old Testament and New Testament. But there will always be opposition to the Word of God, to God's plan for history. God has a plan. And people, it centers around the Jews. I don't care if that offends you or not. It centers around the Jews. That's His plan. Why do you think throughout history, even in church history, there is so much anti-Semitism? The book of Esther. What's the book of Esther about? It's about anti-Semitism. That's what it's about. And Satan is trying his best to destroy, get rid of the Jews. Kill them, get them off of the earth. Because if he can do that, God cannot keep his word to the Jews. Therefore, he's no longer God. There will always be opposition to God's plan of history. Opposition from man. Opposition from demons. This is the message of verses 21 and 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to note Psalm 2 gives us man's opposition to God's plan of history clearly written out for us, and I'm glad James put it in here. Look at Psalm 2, 1 through 3. Why are the nations throughout the world in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? Vain means empty. It ain't going to come to fruition. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. People, that's happening in our country today. What I want you to note here, against. It's one thing, just don't care about God, don't care about Christ. If you do, go with it. That's one thing. But it's entirely another thing to pass laws against God, against Christ, which is happening in our country. It's not just a matter we don't care, it's a matter we're against. So, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, here's what the world says in fact, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from upon us. We do not want the influence of the Bible. Therefore, we ban it from education. We take it out of the judicial system. Now we can make any decision we want judicially. There's no morality, because there is no morality. We're all animals. Animals are not under any rule of morality. We've taken out of the educational system. Therefore, we can teach evolution. There's no creation. There's no God. They've got to get rid of the Word. And that's what's happening. That's what's throwing their fetters apart. See, the Bible acts as a chain on the Supreme Court, on the court's judicial system. The Bible acts as a chain, a cord, on the educational system. What you can and cannot teach. Do away with the Bible, do whatever you want. Do away with the Bible, make any decision you want in court. You have no absolute standard. So verily let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. Now I love verse 4, God's sense of humor. Verse 4, He who sits in the heavens, God, laughs at them. You got this big plan of breaking away from me. You got this big plan of destroying generations by taking away Christ. I laugh at you. That's what God does. That's what God says. The Lord scoffs at them. That's one thing you don't want the Lord to do. Scoff at you. Okay, verse 5. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I love to read the paper nearly every day. There's something about Jerusalem, something about the Temple Mount, something about what's going on in there. And the Jews don't belong here. The Jews never did belong here. Just the Muslims did. On and on and on. Look what he says. I install my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So don't get worried about what's going on in Jerusalem. I like keeping up with it, but it doesn't frighten me. I just smile. Oh, if you only knew what was coming. If you only knew what was going to happen to your dome, your gold-covered dome. If you only knew what's going to happen on that mountain. Verses 4 through 6, God's response to the plans of man. It does not matter how much the Word of God of you know, there will be opposition to your living a life to glorify Jesus Christ. Opposition to you learning the Word of God. Now back to Daniel 10:21. I will tell you what is inscribed in the writings of truth, yet there is no one. See, he's minded of what he's got to do. Got to get you the Word, but there's a battle going on. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your Prince. Now, for the eye that wants to see cannot see with the physical eye, but there is a powerful warfare going on in the invisible realm right now, this morning. In the invisible realm, there's a battle going on. And it concerns you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it concerns you. And it's between the angels. We are not told why Gabriel and other angels do not take their stand in this warfare. All we're told is Michael takes his stand. Don't know why the others did not, but Michael has taken his stand here. Where, and the question, where will you take your stand against opposition to the Word of God? Let me just forewarn you, getting ready for things I think are coming. Hope I'm wrong. Our stand is not against homosexuality. Our stand is not against abortion. Our stand is the gospel of Jesus Christ. On that we stand and will not be shaken. We will not be moved. You need to pick your battles. And I'm part humorous, part serious. Since I've been married, I learned you got to pick your battles. You learn, okay, that's not a place to pick a battle. Let it go. This is a place. Take your stand. So in this oncoming onslaught of what's happening in America, people, we got to know where to take our stand. And I, as a pastor, tell you what to take a stand. We're not here to clean up the world. If we ended all homosexuality, then not one person would be saved. Not one person. If, and I babble like a fool, no one sinned, no one saved. You're saved by what's added, righteousness. That's our position. Now, we take our moral position from the Word of God. I will not do this, I will not do that, I will not do that. But we're not to impose that on others. That's a false gospel. We're making a false issue. Take my stand on the gospel. That's what Paul said. I want you to know one thing and one thing only: Christ and Him crucified. That's the great issue. That's where we take our stand. If we have to take a stand, that's where we take it. That's the only place. We could back this up with study in Acts, but just to pass it through. So you ought to know where to take your stand. All right, verse 21. Except Michael, your prince. Michael is the prince of Israel. It may look like Satan and his demonic forces are winning, but in the end, the message of truth will be fulfilled. The prophecy of God will be fulfilled, people. It may look like it's not, but it's going to. Christ is going to be victorious. It may look like the whole world is going to Muslim, but that's okay. God's in control. We're not here to fight Islam. We're here to present Christ. See what I'm saying? That's what we're here for. We're here to take our stand for Christ, not to fight what somebody else believes. There's always going to be false beliefs. Always has been. We're not to fight those. Our fighting those is our offense, the gospel of Christ. The power of God is in the gospel. We present the gospel, you might be shocked at who will believe it. Might be totally shocked. That's all our responsibility is to present the gospel. The angel wanted to teach more from page 8. The angel wanted to teach more from Scripture of truth. But Michael is fighting against the powers of darkness to make sure the prophecies of Scripture do not get to Daniel. That's what the demon angels want to do. And that they do not come to pass. Stop the plan of God. Satan knows the prophecies of truth and is fully intent to prevent them from happening. Why do you think there's so much anti-Semitism going on around the world? Satan knows the Word of God. Satan knows about the tribulation. Satan knows about the return of Christ. Satan knows about setting up his kingdom in the millennium. Got to stop it. Got to stop it. And the best way to stop that, get rid of the Jews. If there are no Jews, God can't fulfill His word. And if God can't fulfill His word, He's no longer God. Okay, as to Michael, his name means who is like God. See that E-L at the end? God, Michael, who is like God. Being the guardian of Israel, he is, throughout Scripture, defending Israel. Now, Jude 9. We're not going to turn there. James has given it to us. Michael contended with Satan, the big one, the big demon, over the body of Moses. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, remember the devil is one person, can only be at one place at one time. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. But we know where he was at this particular time. He argued about the body of Moses. Note what Michael did not do. Did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." People, we're not here to fight the demons. Don't take that on as your job. That's his job. You take your stand in the whole armor of God. Now, what's so special about Moses' body? What's so special? Why are they arguing? Why does Satan want that body? And why is Michael defending that body? Okay, I'll give you just a very brief synopsis. Moses is destined by God, along with Elijah, to be one of the two witnesses in the middle of the tribulation, Revelation 11, 3-12. So Satan sought to thwart the plan of God. However, we know from Deuteronomy 34, 5, and 6. You're getting ready to read one of the greatest funerals in history. Deuteronomy 34, 5, and 6. That God himself buried Moses. How about that? God himself buried Moses. Boy, what a funeral that must have been. And nobody came. Okay. And no one attended the funeral service. But let's take a look at this. Deuteronomy 34, 5, and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, wonderful phrase, pray that it can be said of me, pray it can be said of you, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of God. And he, the Lord, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. God protecting this body. Satan wants that body to mutilate it so it won't come back. God says, no, I'm going to bury him. It's going to be a private burial. Just me, the Father, and the Son are going, and the Spirit are going to be there. He's got three people at this funeral. And that's it. Nobody even knows where it is. All right, Daniel 11, 2 through chapter 12. That's the last chapter of Daniel. Addresses the final vision. So let's note, 11, 1. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Okay, Daniel 11. We're now moving into Daniel 11, and then we have 12, so we're almost through. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. We're almost through. Don't grow weary. When we first started to study the book of Daniel, we spent some time on how the book of Daniel was the most challenged book of the Bible by various scholars of the Bible. The most challenged book of the Bible, Daniel. Okay. Chapter 11 is the most challenged chapter of the Bible. That's what I want you to start getting into your head, so you hopefully you'll ask the question, why? Why is chapter 11 the most challenged chapter in the Bible? Why not the chapter about his resurrection? Why not a chapter about his crucifixion? Why chapter 11 of Daniel being the most challenged? Okay, get ready for a little history of the church. Point one. Historical development of the study of the Bible. To begin with, you must always bear in mind Satan seeks to discredit the Bible, the Word of God. And you're hearing it all the time about morality in our country now. That's old-fashioned. That, don't even read that. Don't even say that. Don't even say it, that something is an abomination. That's old-fashioned stuff. That's myth. Leslie's taken a college course, and she was very strong in quoting our founding fathers, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, Patrick Henry. And you know what the teacher said? Get out of American mythology. Get on with true history. It's mythology. It's all a myth. Can't be accomplished. Freedom cannot be accomplished as our forefathers saw it. So get out of that. So, this is what he wants to do. Discredit the Bible, the Word of God. And he started this right from the beginning in the garden where he challenged the Word of God with Eve. We don't have time to go over that. If you don't know it, we will sometime. If you do, you understand what he did. All right, point two. We are all encouraged in the Bible to carefully, diligently to study the Bible. We're encouraged in the Bible to be careful and diligent in the study of the Bible to determine what it is saying. I've given you some passages. Ezra 7, 10 and 11, Acts 8, 26 to 31, Acts 17, 11, 2 Timothy 2, 15. This has come to be called, in the academic realm, lore criticism or textual criticism. So it's lower, meaning it's gone down as low as you can get, right down to the text. We're going to study the text, see what the text says. Without getting any more involved, does anyone not understand what textual criticism is and why it's called lower? It's called lower because it's as far down as you can get now. We're studying the text. Here we study the manuscripts of the text to determine original writing and meaning of the text. Here we are totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit to illuminate each passage for us. This demands a great deal of time and a study. So that's lower criticism or textual criticism. This is church history once you get this down now. So lower criticism is called textual criticism, and it's called lower because you're down to the text, nowhere else, just the text. That's textual criticism. That's what I do in my office. I study the text. I'm not as diligent as some. I don't go to the Septuagint very often, but I study what's written in the Greek, Hebrew, and Chaldean. So that's where we study them. Okay, what's next now? Point three, lower criticism, textual criticism, is strongly opposed by what is called today higher criticism or historical criticism. They are more concerned about the world behind the text than they are the text itself. They want to see if something is legitimate. Not by studying it, but by studying the world. So point four. Fundamental to higher criticism. Listen, please. These are scholars in your seminaries and colleges. Is the view that the God of the Bible cannot tell what is going to happen in the future. They start with that premise. And just to jump ahead for you, God cannot tell the future. Therefore, Daniel is a forgery. It was not written in the 5th century. It was written in the 2nd century after all the things that had already been happening. Why do we say that? No proof! No proof! Just, God can't do that. That's our statement. So Daniel tells about the Babylonian Empire, followed by the Persian Empire, Middle Persian Empire, followed by the Greek Empire, followed by the Roman Empire. There's no way. There's no way he could have done that. God does not know the future. God cannot predict the future. God cannot give you prophecy. Therefore, what do we have left? We got to attack the text. The text is not written in the 5th century. It's written in the 2nd century. Point four, fundamentalist, point three, lower criticism, textual criticism is strongly opposed by what is called today higher criticism, historical criticism. They are more concerned about the world behind the text than the text itself. Four, fundamental to high criticism is the view that God of the Bible cannot tell what is going to happen in the future. There, what's your view of God? That's what we all have to decide. What's my view of God? Is God able to tell the future? Is God able to save eternally? Is God able to talk about a heaven and a hell? Our society says no, there's no such thing as a heaven and hell. The Bible's all wrong. Okay. All right, what happened just 3 weeks ago? They found in Israel a proof, camels did not come as early as Abraham, but much after Abraham, so the Bible's false. Now, they have made so many mistakes in their assessment, but the whole world, oh yeah, see, the Bible's all wrong, and preachers pick up on it, people pick up on it, people say the Bible's out of tune with reality, the Bible's not historical, see, they're not being, no, you got to understand what they found, where they found it, and the conclusions they draw from it. You got to read these articles so carefully, not just superficially. So, and I'll come back to that. Fundamental to higher criticism is the view that the God of the Bible cannot tell what is going to happen in the future. God simply cannot tell the future. That brings us to point five. Point five. We have noted many times that the ability to tell what is going to happen, and it happens, is one of the great tests on who is sufficient to be God. Now, we're going to have communion, so we got to stop here. But let me just kind of get you into where we'll be when we come back here. People think about this. let me see where this is. I know it's in here somewhere, but I read it. But okay, turn to page 14 just to kind of get you where we're going. Page 14. People, can we prove to anybody that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can we? No. Can't prove it. It's by faith. We cannot prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's by faith. We cannot prove one miracle Jesus Christ performed. It's by faith. We cannot prove that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ has eternal life, and everyone who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ will spend all eternity in a lake of fire. It's by faith. Faith is the great issue. But people, look at the next statement. It has been pointed out that the only miracle that we can prove and all of that the world can observe is fulfilled prophecy. That's the only thing. That's why they've got to attack this prophecy of Daniel. If you understand when Daniel was written and these things come to pass, God knows what he's talking about. Therefore, I have to listen to God about heaven and hell. I don't want to listen to God about heaven and hell. I don't believe in a heaven and hell. So I've got to discredit God. So I'm going to go back, and the best thing that we can do is just discredit when something was written. What's your proof? Don't have proof. Don't need proof. Don't need proof. All we do is, God cannot tell the future. We know that. And on that basis, we reject these scriptures. But to a person that wants to just look at it objectively, wait, the Bible says, and these things are happened. These things happened. And as we live now, there are more and more things leading up to the rapture of the church. These are things that a thinking person, I realize there aren't many of those left, but a thinking person has to deal with these things. So we'll resume here the following Sunday, next Sunday, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, and continue in our study. But right now, let's enjoy a communion service together. I love this Sunday, the first Sunday of each month, because it's the only Sunday where we really cover all the facets of worship. So let's begin with communion. And I think most of you are aware of the fact there are two elements in the communion, the bread and the cup. They taught us in seminary, the best way to remember that if you're up on the pulpit and you forget, BC. B comes first. So remember that B, bread, comes before C, cup. And I just thought, boy, some people must really be dumb. But I guess it'll happen sometime. So the bread represents the body of Christ sacrificed for us. The cup represents the spiritual life that we have in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's prepare ourselves for communion by prayer. We humbly, Heavenly Father, partake of communion, celebrating what our Savior has done, reminding us how we were saved and how we're to live. Father, we are so thankful for this one ritual that you have given to us that we're to regularly do, to be continually reminded how we were saved, how we're to live. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, each church, each assembly has their own rituals, own traditions. Ours is, we celebrate once a month. Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a week. Some do it once a year. Nobody's right. Nobody's wrong. I just don't want it to become so obvious to you, so much to you that you don't think much about it if we did it every time. But once a week, once a month, it's our custom. Take a few minutes. Recall these things to mind. It's also our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone is served. And we can take communion with him while we take communion with each other. These things in mind, let us prepare our communion. Must have been an unbelievable night. Starting off with the trials, the crucifixion, Christ met with the disciples in an upper room, had communion. In fact, he had the last Passover, first communion in that session. It must have been so solemn for him. Nobody really thought about why Judas was not there for the heart of the communion, but he wasn't. Was not there for the heart of the teaching that night. Got to understand what it's about. This is very important to the Lord, what he wanted to do with his disciples before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks," now remember, he's given thanks, this bread represents his body being crucified. So he's giving thanks for that. "He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served, that when you take communion with him, take communion with each other. Will you please stand? In the same way, at this table, Jesus Christ took the cup after supper. The Passover is over. This is for the church. The Passover is for the Jews. This is for the church. Did after supper saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And what's the new covenant? How we're to live. We're to live by the Holy Spirit. "Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now I know it's supposed to start getting bad weather in about an hour. And I want everyone to feel comfortable in staying and have communion with us. So let's just bow our head and get ready to eat together. First of all, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food from your word. Pray that we will meditate on that. Let it sink into our souls and our understanding. And we'll understand why we should have no fear no matter what happens. No matter what the Muslims do, no matter what the bureaucracy in America does, have no fear. Have peace. and be have the courage to stand on the gospel and for the gospel. Father, we thank you now for the communion service. Just a reminder of our being called initially, not to drift far away from the cross, not to drift far away from your word. And Father, we pray that you'll sanctify the food that we're about to eat for our bodies. Let our time together go to your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Dismissed.